It's awful hard to stop. The other day I was walking in, upstairs looking at the Elks building that we purchased across the alley months ago. And I was up in the one of the departments, and I saw out in the hallway an old sewing machine, the kind that had the pedals on the bottom, and the kind you lifted up the top, and then you lifted up on either side. You had a lid like this, and then lids like this, and you lifted up the machine, and had a bobbin. Remember the old bobbin? Oh, you're so young, you don't know anything. But and brought back some sweet memories. How my mama used to sew on an old sewing machine exactly like the one I saw. And my mama, when she'd, every time she'd sew, she'd never throw away a single piece of material. Never did. She'd take the little scraps that she had when she finished making Earlene a dress, size 24. And she'd take, or she made me a shirt, size 48, 30. And, or was that 30 and 48? I forgot. But anyway, but whatever she had left over, she would put in the drawers of the old sewing machine. And she'd stuff that thing and stuff it full of nothing but leftovers. Not worth a thing until she got enough of them. And then it was quilt making time. My mama would put a big old, what do you call them, looms, up in the living room. And it filled the whole living room. Every time I came in drunk, I hit that thing in my head. And, she'd put that big old loom there. And we'd walk through the living room always, because Mama's making a quilt. Now, Mama couldn't afford to go down to the store and buy some material for that quilt. Mama would put that big loom up there. And then she'd go to the sewing machine drawer. And she'd take out all those little scraps, every kind of design, every color imaginable, and Mama would make a quilt. Oh, how warm those quilts were that Mama made. Uncle Harvey, our wealthy uncle, and Aunt Jimmy, his wife, would come about once a month to our house, and they'd bring all the leftovers, the things that they had outgrown, or things that were too old for them, or things they didn't want anymore. They'd put them in a big box, and one of the happiest times my sister and I would have, and Mama too, was going through that box, trying to find what would fit whom, you know. And they were leftovers for them, but they certainly were welcome to us. I recall the first bicycle I ever owned. I was 6 years old. It was on Christmas. My daddy worked in the Argyle Apartments, a big apartment complex in Dallas, Texas. And he laid oak floor. That's where he first started laying oak floor. He laid oak floor, the entire big apartment complex. They put new floor all the way through it. And for a year or so, my daddy worked there. On Christmas 1932, he found a bicycle in the garbage can behind the Argyle Apartments. It was dismantled. And Daddy went to the manager of the apartment building, and he said, "I'd like to have that bicycle in the garbage can, if you don't mind." Well, he said, "Of course, we threw it away. You can have it." And my daddy got the parts on that old bicycle, been discarded by somebody else. And he put it all back together. That wasn't his nice, shiny new bicycle, but sure was pretty to me. And I sure enjoyed it. And it made a poor little ghetto-bound boy mighty happy. My mama never threw any food away. Never. Brother, if there's one bite left, she saved it. Then at the end of the week, she'd throw it all together and make piles hash. And Mama Earlene will vouch for this. Mama could do more with the leftovers than anybody in the whole world. She could take a few potatoes, and she could make potato soup, boiled potatoes, and take the boiled potatoes, and then she'd cut them up and fry, make fried potatoes, and then potato patties. And all the
leftovers my mama could take and make the most delicious hash in the world. He stood in my office. He said to me, "Pastor, be patient with me. I know I'm on the bottle a little bit again, but be patient with me, Pastor," said this young man, young married man. He said, "You don't understand, Pastor." He said, "When I was 5 years old, I got drunk for the first time." And he said, "Pastor, I know I'm having a hard time now with the bottle, but I want to do right." But he said, "Pastor, please be patient with me. At first, I felt disgust because I've never known what the world calls deep sin. And what I'm afraid far too many Christians call deep sin, and then that means there's some shallow sin. All sin is deep. There's no gray sin. All sin is black, no matter what it is. But at first I felt disgust, for I could not identify with him at all. And yet, as I saw him there, pathetic creature, I saw a little flicker of a flame left, and I could not give up on him. Tonight, I come to plead for that little group of people that we so often make outcasts. If you just knew what this crowd's made up of tonight, if you just knew the background of all the people in this room tonight."
You see, here's something very strange about us. If somebody stumbles and falls right here in our own church, many of us won't even speak to him. And that's no more Christianity than a polecat is a pet for your living room. That's not Christianity at all. But if somebody stumbles and goes into a deep sin, as we call it, here in our own midst, then we see them. We won't even speak to them sometimes. And yet a person can come from somewhere else and come to join the church here. You don't know what kind of background they have. And the honest truth is, if we see you commit it, you're rotten as the devil. If we don't see you commit it, then God forgives sin. Now I'm saying, people ask me sometimes, "Well, okay, I'm talking tonight about that little group that we often make outcasts. I'm talking about the worst boy in the class. I come tonight to plead for him. I come tonight to plead for the teenage girl who's pregnant before she's married. I come tonight to plead for the one who's fallen the deepest. I come tonight to plead for that lady sitting in this room tonight who has 5 children. She's never been married. And each child, no talking please, fellas, and each child is born, fathered by a different man. I'm talking about the people tonight that we Pharisees love to cast out of the synagogue and look down our noses on. I come tonight to represent that crowd, to tell you there's some mighty good remnants that we can still use. They'll never make a lovely comfort again, but they still could be used to be part of a quilt that'll keep you as warm as the comfort would. They'll never make any more Chateaubriand or New York Sirloin strip, but they sure could make some good hash all put together if we'd use them. And put back together, they'll never make a nice new shiny bicycle that a rich kid would love to get on Christmas morning. But they could make a little makeshift bicycle a poor ghetto-bound boy would love to have. I come tonight on behalf of that crowd of people, and hundreds of them and thousands of them in this room tonight. I come pleading for mercy on the part of those of you who've never known that kind of a life. I come to say you don't understand it unless you don't know who your father is. You don't understand it unless you haven't seen your daddy in 15 years and you live in a cesspool of some kind of apartment complex. You understand it. And tonight I come to those of you whose lives are relatively clean on the outside. We just don't know how rotten you are, that's all. And I come to you tonight. You're rotten on the inside, but you have the platter clean on the outside. I come to you that have the sepulcher whited, but you have the inside full of dead man's bones. I come to plead tonight for those whose sepulchers are not so white as yours. I come to plead tonight for those who committed the sin on the outside that you've thought about on the inside. Somebody asked me often, "Brother Hiles, have you changed any through these years, especially when I go back to Texas and preach in places where folks haven't seen me for quite a while?" They'll say, "Have you changed any through the years?" Yes, I think I've changed in one way. I believe I have the same convictions that I had 35, 40 years ago. I really do. I believe I do. I don't think I've changed convictions in all these years. I still believe in soul winning as much as I believed it 40 years ago, and more so. And the basic gist of my ministry is about the same that it always has been. But I have changed in one way. I've become aware that the fallen are human too. I've become aware that nobody, no matter how deep he's fallen, how much fragmented his life has become, I've become aware that they're human and they ought to be treated with kindness and with friendliness and with courtesy and not with phylacteries of Pharisaism. I'm saying I've become more patient with those who are fallen. You see, I know them. When I first began preaching, the people out in the front were a sea of faces. I hated sin so much I was prone to let that run off and overflow on the sinner. But after you pastored the same people for 27 years and started your 28th year, there's nobody here I'm going to give up on. I don't care how far in sin you go, I'm not going to give up on you. I don't care how far away from God you go or how far in the far country you go, I'm going to give you a warm handshake every time I see you. I'm going to give you a friendly howdy and encouragement. I'm not going to give up on you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many unholy skirts you've rustled or how many taverns you've frequented or how many times you've had the needle in your arm or how many times you've been drunk in the gutter or how many rescue missions you've been at which you've been a customer. I don't care. I'm not going to give up on you because I love you after 27 years. That's where I think of change. You see, I spent my life with this crowd. You understand it. Most of you spend your life with those who wear white gloves, but I've spent my life with this crowd. I spent most of my life trying to pick up the pieces and weave them together and try to make a quilt or some hash or a bicycle that somebody would enjoy out of these people who've fallen from the perfect will of God. I want to say this tonight. I have yet to meet one in whom I could not see a flicker of light. That's what the Savior meant when he said, I don't care how far in sin you've gone, the bruised reed I'm not going to break, and the smoking flax I'm not going to quench. He said, as long as I can see a little smoke, there's bound to be some fire in there somewhere. And the Savior said, I'm not going to give up on you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I come tonight on their behalf. You see, I know them. I know who they are. I work with them. I spend my life with them. Now, I want to say this. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. Don't quench their little flickering flame, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care who they are. You have no right to look down your nose at anybody. You have no right not to speak to anybody. You have no right to be a Pharisee with anybody. You have no right to wrap your holiness around you because all the righteousness you have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything good about you is by His grace. Everything you've done that's good is by His grace. Everything you have that's good is by His grace. Everything you are that's good is by His grace. I'm simply saying what we ought to do is we ought to gather around the one that's fallen and say, by the grace of God, we'll smile the sweetest at him. We'll give the warmest handshake to him. We'll give the best encouragement to him. But for the grace of God, you could be in the gutter tonight. But by the grace of God, your life could be wrecked and ruined by the evil one tonight. I come tonight representing that crowd. There'll never be a chandelier again, but there could be a candle. There'll never be a beam in the temple again, but there could be a toothpick to clean somebody's teeth. There'll never be Miss or Miss Highlander again, but there could be a soul winner someday again. They'll never fill a pulpit again, but they could be a bus captain someday. They'll never be a general again, but they can still be a private in the army of the Lord some way. If we wouldn't, as somebody has said, the Christian army is the only army in the world that kills its wounded. You let one of us get wounded and down. Oh, no, that's not Christianity. I mean, this old Pharisee, I believe in standards. You know I do. But this old thing about not being kind to people that do not embrace your standards, that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is trying to warn those before they go in sin and call sin what it is and stand for against sin and fight sin. But when one of our group does not listen to the message that comes forth from this pulpit and from your Sunday school class and from your homes, does not listen and goes into a sin that we hate, it's not our job to stomp him. It's not our job to be unkind to him. It's our duty
to try to bind up that which is broken and bring back that which has been driven away and heal that which has been become ill. Give me your tired, your weak, your fallen. Give me your wounded. Give me your pregnant daughter who's not been married. Give me your wayward sons. And let me look for a flicker of flame. I don't believe there's a one of them that can't be salvaged for something. If we wouldn't stomp them and pour water on the smoking flax. An old story, you've heard it, most of you. I came out of my office one night. I was counseling, came out to see the next person. A young man stood there. I did not know who he was. He looked at me with obvious face that was had sin all over it. He looked at me and he said, "Hello, Brother Hiles." And I said, "Can I help you, son?" Must have been early 20s. He said, "Don't you know me?" I said, "No, I don't know you." He said, "Brother Hiles, I'm Todd Moffitt." And I said, "Todd, I'm so glad to see you. I pastored Todd from the time he's a little bitty tight." And he looked at me and he said, "Could I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, of course." I didn't recognize Todd. I did not know who he was. I didn't. I took him in my office and Todd Moffitt said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "there's nothing I haven't done." He used to sit in vacation Bible school and say, "The devil's going to get by the house. The devil, silly man." Yeah. And now he grew up in our church. And now he's been all over the country. He said, "There's nothing I haven't done, Brother Hiles." He said, "Last night I was in a tavern in St. Louis, Missouri. And he said, I was drunk and I was on dope and everything else." And he said, "All of a sudden I began to ask myself, is there anybody in the world who loves me?" And he said, "Brother Hiles, you came across, your face came in my mind." And he said, "I believe Brother Hiles loves me." And he's right. Brother Hiles does love him. You call me what you want to call me. You say I run with the wrong crowd. That's what they said about Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. You call me what you want to call me. But brother, you give me some broken lives like Todd Moffitt's that want to do right, and I'll take them 10-1 of a bunch of Pharisees that look down on people and don't try to help them get back on their feet again. And he said, "Brother Hiles, I saw your picture in my mind, your face." He said, "Brother Hiles loves me." I got on a motorcycle, and he said, I rode back to Hammond. And he said, "Brother Hiles, I knew where you'd be. I know where you always are when you're in town. You're always here at the church trying to help somebody." He said, "Brother Hiles, I pictured you night after night when I was in sin. I pictured you coming out of your office saying, 'Who's next?' Trying to help somebody." And he said, "Brother Hiles, can you help me?" And I said, "Todd, I'll do the best I can." We became good buddies. I had a motorcycle. I bought him a motorcycle helmet. Oh, he was proud of that. And took him down and got him a new outfit and bought him some clothes and gave him a little job here at the church, making a few dollars a week. And oh, Todd was so happy. And every afternoon at 4:30, Todd and I'd meet each other here. And we'd talk a few minutes and I'd pray for him. And Todd did well. And I'll never forget how proud he was when he came to church the first Sunday morning and had that suit on set right here on the front. He was so proud. But Todd was weak. And I'm sorry to say this, some people didn't love him because they couldn't touch a sinner with a 10-foot pole. And Todd became discouraged. And he served God for a while. He went soul winning for a while. And he looked like a new boy. Except one day, he felt like he couldn't face it anymore. Took a gun to his head. Brother Roy's nephew. Took a gun to his head and took his life. I'm saying a lot of Todd Moffitts out there, if somebody just cared. I said this morning, I said again, these sailors here, God bless them. I mean, you'd think, why, how can anybody go on a Navy base and all those sailors, how you get those guys? You won't get them if you walk there like a Pharisee, but you walk with love for them and you convince them you love them and you convince them that you really care and you can reach the sailors for Jesus Christ. Let me plead tonight for the Ahithophel and the Rahab and the Magdalene and the Thomases and the Demases and the Shimeis and the Mephibosheth. Let me plead tonight, and I mean plead when I say this. Let me plead with those who are sober, to be patient with those who are the mission men. Let me plead tonight with you who are great soul winners, to be patient with folks who are shy and have not yet gotten to the place where they're willing to try to be a soul winner. Let me plead with you who are pure tonight, to be patient with the fallen. Let me plead with you tonight, those of you who have jobs and houses. Let me plead with you to be patient with the poor. You know, this is a church where everybody's welcome. And some of the strangest things happen. And some of the strangest people come here. And sometimes somebody comes back here and they walk all the way down that aisle and they look around and want to almost throw kisses as they do. And they walk out that aisle. And they may not be dressed like we're dressed. And they may not have what we have. Let me plead with those of you that have jobs and homes. Let me plead with you on behalf of those that have not. You see, that's the kind I used to be when I was a boy. Let me plead with you teenagers that have your own rooms, to be patient with the boys and girls that are bus kids. Let me plead with you at high school, Hammond Baptist High School. People, don't forget the poor girl that has to walk to school. Don't forget the poor girl that can't afford the nice clothes that you wear. Don't forget the poor girl whose daddy doesn't have a good job like your daddy does. Don't forget the poor girl that doesn't have a room like you have and doesn't have a wardrobe like you have. Please don't forget her. Don't forget the girl that has to go home after school and clean the house and make supper for a mother that has to work and make a living. Don't forget her. Jesus said, smoking flax, he will not quench. I plead tonight with those of you who are forgiving. I plead with you, have patience toward the bitter. I plead with you tonight who are loving, to be patient with those who are bound by hatred. I plead tonight to those of you who are my friends, to be patient with those who are my enemies. I plead with you tonight who come to all the services, be patient with those who are unfaithful to the services. I plead with you tonight who are tranquil of disposition, to be patient with those who are quick to anger. I plead with you tonight who are happily married, to be patient with those who are divorced. I plead with you tonight to those who are nearing the top of the mountain. I plead with you, be patient with those who are beginning to climb at the foot of the hill. I plead with you tonight, those of you who gladden our hearts by your lives, I plead with you, be patient with those who break our hearts. That's the kind that Jesus loved. When he first preached his first sermon, he didn't say, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach to the deacons." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because it anointed me to preach to the Sunday school superintendent." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because it anointed me to preach to the Sunday school teachers." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because it anointed me to preach to the valedictorian." He didn't say that. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because it anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted." That's what he was talking about. I come tonight, be patient, don't give up on them. Don't give up on Thomas. I see I see faith flickering a little bit in him. Don't give up on Thomas. I see a missionary zeal flickering somewhat in him. Don't give up on Thomas. I see martyrdom flickering in him. Don't give up on Solomon. I see some proverbs yet flickering in him. Don't give up on Magdalene. I see some praise, a little praise flickering yet still. Don't give up on David. I see some psalms flickering still in his heart. Don't give up on Demas. I see the flickering of some loyalty still in his life. Don't give up on Peter. I see a Pentecost flickering inside his bosom. Don't give up on Samson. I see one more victory flickering in his life. Don't give up on anybody. There's a flicker burning. Don't give up on them. Do all you can to be kind and gracious and tender and helpful and sweet and encouraging and to those who've not been as fortunate as you are, and to those maybe you somebody has a hot temper, don't give up on them. Maybe somebody is your enemy or my enemy, don't give up on them. Don't give up on anybody. I'll say this. It's on my best buddy. You couldn't see a flicker, just see a little smoke. I write regularly to one of our former young fellows here at the church. He's in the service now. And he went to Hammond Baptist High School, and every year he got kicked out of school for taking dope. even sold some dope. And I honestly thought there's no hope, and then I'd try again. And I thought there's no hope, then I'd try again. I met with him. I met with him and his mother. I met with his mother. I tried to help. God knows I did. But never gave up. He went to the service. I prayed every day for him. Every day for him. I didn't want him to go to the service. But while he was in the service, he crossed the path of somebody who loved him. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, "Dear Brother Hiles, I'm faithful to church now. I don't take any dope. I don't drink any liquor anymore." And he said, "Brother Hiles, would you send me your books? I want to read your books." And I sent him a bunch of books. He read them in a few days and wrote and said, "Could you send me some more books?" They wrote me and he said, "What kind of commentary should I buy? And what's the best Bible dictionary to buy?" And now he writes me the sweetest letters you've ever seen. Some people said, "Never, old John never announced anything." Oh, yes, John will, because Jesus said, "A smoking flax." I will not quit. As long as I can see a little smoke coming, if I can't even see the flame there, as long as I can see a little smoke coming up, there must still be fire in there somewhere, and I'm not going to pour cold water on the smoking flax. I was thinking tonight over in the office, I asked some of the men the name of a certain young lady. I remember she was one of our bus kids, but a bus kid that made herself sort of obvious. She was hanging around the church. We all knew her and loved her. When she was 15 years of age, good night, this been years ago, she came to my office one day, and she looked at me, and she said, "Brother Hiles, I'm going to break your heart." And I said, "What is it?" She said, "I don't want to tell you, but I'm going to break your heart." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "I'm pregnant, and I'm sorry. I always want to make you proud of me, but I'm sorry. I'm pregnant, Brother Hiles. I let the fellow told, he told me he loved me. They always tell you they love you. Keep your dirty hands off these girls at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Get your paws off of them." I said, "Brother Hal, I don't know what to do." He said, "I know you're not going to have anything to do with me." "Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am." "You say you helped a girl that was expecting a baby out of wedlock?" Yeah, help the next one that comes for help, too, yeah. "If you don't, you don't know anything about New Testament Christianity." And I said to her, by the way, her parents didn't come to church. In fact, she didn't live with her parents. She lived with her grandmother. And I met with her for almost 9 months. Every Saturday night at 5:30, I met. And she'd come in, and we got to be buddies. And I'd kid her. And she came in, and she was about 7 months along. And she looked like the refrigerator. And so I told her, I said, "Hey, I got you a job." And she said, "Oh, you do? Where?" I said, "Playing left tackle for the Chicago Bears." And she laughed, and she laughed, and she laughed. You know, I can hardly look around this crowd tonight. You don't know this because you haven't been here 27 years trying to help people. But I can hardly look around this crowd tonight without 10 people I could illustrate it with all over this building. I'm looking at them, and some are shaking their heads like this, and some are crying because they remember the days when I tried to help, and you tried to help some of you, thank God. But this young lady, we helped some of us, got together and bought her some eternity clothes. And Dr. John Rice used to call them hatching jackets. And we bought her some maternity clothes. And then one day she called me from St. Margaret's Hospital, and she said, "Brother Hiles," she said, "the baby's here." And we'd found a couple, and she never saw the baby. That young girl went, after she proved herself for a year, we took her back in Hammond Baptist High School. And one of the happiest days of my life was the day she walked across this platform. I gave her a diploma. And then she enrolled in Howells Anderson College. And she struggled through. And a few people helped her along. And one of the happiest days in my life was when I gave her her degree on this platform. And now she's somewhere in America, I think in the Midwest somewhere here. She's teaching in a Christian school. I know she wonders. She'd come by the office and she'd say, "Brother Hiles, have you seen my baby lately? I wish you knew this crowd. I wish you'd get down off your high horse and meet the people that need help. That's the crowd that Jesus met and spent his time with on earth. They needed him." And she'd come by and she'd say, "Brother Hiles, have you seen my baby?" I said, "Yes." I remember one day she came by and she said, "Brother Hiles, what color hair did you have?" I said, "Beautiful blonde hair." She said, "Brother Hiles, what color eyes? I said, beautiful blue eyes. And she said, I'm so glad. I said, I got some good news for you. I said, you got saved last Sunday. What's that time? I'm just saying, can you imagine living that way? Look, I'm going to say this again after a while, but sin hurts enough without you adding to it. Sin can take care of punishing. You don't have to add to it. You're not the executioner. You're not the one to make them suffer. That's sin itself. Listen, the awful blight and blackness of sin, it brings enough heartache. You don't have to add anything to it. I remember there's a couple sitting in this room tonight. One of the sweetest, finest couples. And by the way, when this happens in this church, they don't forfeit one bit of love or confidence from their pastor. And I remember one night, the daughter of this lovely couple came to my office, and she was absolutely almost crazy. I think she, I don't know if she was on dope or not, but she was frenzied, and she got wild. And I tried to make a friend of her. And she was like a little puppet dog that had been cowed. She didn't trust anybody. And I finally won her to myself, and she became my buddy, and she called me her friend. And then one day, she went out into sin, and she got pregnant. And I was her buddy. And her mother and father did not disown her, and they loved her like they should love her. And she was still their daughter like she should have been. And they still were gracious to her like they should have been. And we loved her to friendship, and her mother and father loved her to friendship. And she'd come by, and we helped her get some maternity clothes and a few other things we tried to help with along. And then finally, she had the baby. And shortly after that, she got married. And she married in a distant state. And she sent word to me, said, Brother House, I wish you could marry us, but she said, you can't because we're down here in another state in the South. She said, would you write a poem? So we could read the poem that I read him. And I wrote these words. You have not always done in life the things I comprehend. Yet through it all, I've loved you and always been your friend. Your path in life has taken awesome, strange, and sudden bends. Yet you and I, while on these turns, have always been good friends. We've laughed a lot, we've shed some tears, some scars we've had to mend. Yet you would often say to me, I know that you're my friend. As pastor, preacher, buddy, pal, my help I've tried to lend. But through the tears and tests and trials, you've known you had a friend. God bless you, dear. God bless you, son. And I'll put their names in here, but I'm not going to read the names. And may your union blend the grace and love that comes from God, your Savior and your friend. And may you always do the will of him whose love transcends. May his great love be yours to share as lovers, mates, and friends. And now, on this your wedding day, best wishes may I send. And as you start your life anew, their praise for you, my friend. There are a lot of people that just need somebody to care, that's all. A warm hand. You'll never know. You'll never know in your life how hard it is for somebody that's gone to deep sin to come back to church and try to get right. You'll never know. A young man used to sit right up here every Sunday. And when he was in school, at our high school, he did something that was awful. And everybody in the church knew about it just about. And it made the gossip round. I don't understand why folks couldn't tell good things instead of bad things. And it made the gossip round. And that young man would come to my office, and he'd come on a Saturday night, and he'd say, Preacher, give me enough energy to come tomorrow again. And I'd talk to him, and I'd say, Son, I love you, and if nobody else in that church loves you, I do. Come because I love you. He'd come and sit right up here, and he'd tell me, Preacher, folks won't speak to me. I don't understand that. I don't understand. Neither does God, by the way. But he said, Preacher, he said, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life is just come to my church. I know he'd done wrong. I know he'd all done awful. And I know he'd wrecked his life. But he's still a human. And look, God still loves him. And tenderly, I tried to nurse him back to health. We had regular appointments. By the way, that young man is the principal of a Christian school. I wish you knew what real fun is. I wish you knew what real joy is. I'm not talking about, yay, yay, rah, 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 the team's all here. I'm not talking about that. I wish you knew the joy and the fun of reaching down and picking up the fallen and trying to make them into some old quilt with a few leftovers or a few remnants. Or I wish you could make some holier hash out of the leftovers. And I wish you could put an old bike back together and let somebody enjoy it. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. There are a few little kids in this place who are very special to me. Well, all the kids are special, but there are a few of me that are special in a different way. They are the illegitimate children here in the church. Oh, we got them all over this room tonight. Mama made a mistake back yonder. Okay, she made it. Don't shoot her. Don't kill her. And some of the cutest little kids you ever saw in your life will come up and give me a piece of candy. That's my crowd. Give me your tired. Give me your sinful one. Give me your defeated one. Give me your wayward son. Give me your wayward daughter. Give me that man who's ruined his life. Give me that woman who's wrecked your life. Give them to me and let me see if I can put them in a quilt and warm the life. Everybody can be used of God. And when anybody gets where he can't be used of God, God will take him on to heaven. Some of the greatest Christians in this church are in this class. There's a lady here tonight. She got pregnant. She wasn't married. Teenage girl. Didn't come back to it. And had a baby. Kept it. Got pregnant again. Out of wedlock. Had a baby. Kept it. And then she came to the church here. And she comes to the office about once every 2 months. An appointment and tries to get my advice about how to rear the kids and how to be a mother and a daddy through them too. And one of the finest soul winners we have in this church. I'm not going to look down on her. No, you may. I'm not. And he says, I just don't think I want a preacher that's a friend of sinners. Maybe you wouldn't want a savior then that's a friend of sinners. And you better thank God he's a friend of sinners or you'd dead sure be in a fix. There's nobody here whose hand can fit this first stone. Nobody. I was driving home one night, late one night, old, must have been 11:30 after counseling, so way late at night. And nothing tires me as much as counseling. And I was driving home, looked up behind me, and there's a car flashing its lights on and off. Well, that bothers me. It always does. he got me in his eyes. You know when one's going to show up. And so then he kept honking. And then he tried to curb me. Well, my soul, I did all I could to take off. And then finally, I looked over and I saw him. One of our boys, out of high school, college age boy, and he'd lived in sin, and his life was wrecked. And he said, "Preacher, what's the guy out there to talk to you?" I pulled over beside the road, and he got out with his long, shaggy hair, and his life wasted with sin, and his face with the marks of sin. And he said, "Preacher, I need help. I'm on the wrong road. I need help." I said, "Turn around." We came back up to the church almost midnight. He got in the office and we talked. And I tried to be gentle with him. You don't all of a sudden say, "Okay, quit your drinking, quit your smoking, quit your cussing." No, you don't do that. If you can get one little noticeable bit of growth a week, just a teenage bit, that's all you do. It's careful and it's gentle, like a person that's dying with cancer. You try to nurse him back to health, and if you take his pulse or his blood pressure and hope that maybe he's a little better today and a little better tomorrow. And by the way, I won't go into the whole story, but we did nurse him back to strength. And he married one of our Howells Anderson College girls, and he went to Howells Anderson College, and tonight he's pastor of a fine church out in the state of California. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in pain, that by the skill of thy dear hand, some beauty may remain. You see, you don't know what they endure. And some of the most courageous things that people, like that boy sat up there, and he said, I haven't got the courage to come. Preacher, give me courage to come. You don't know what courage is. You go back and face your friends and people that know you and they know what you've done. We've got folks in this room tonight. It took more courage for them to come to church one time than it takes you to come to church for a whole year. I said a while ago, sin's hurt enough. Why add to it? If you knew what they suffer, you wouldn't want them to suffer anymore. I do know what they suffer. As long as there's a flicker of hope, there's a ray of hope. There's still something they can do. I remember that man in the church on the deacon board here. Oh, you wouldn't believe the awful things that man did. And, oh, my soul, I've never ever heard of anything that was any worse. And he resigned the deacon board. I put his name on my prayer list and put it in my drawer. I have a prayer list of former members of the church here whose lives are not being counted for God, who are living in sin. And I pray for him every day. For 11 years, I prayed for that man. I think it was 11 years. I prayed for him. One night about 11 o'clock, I was leaving. Left out in the hallway, and there he came in. He said, "Preacher, I'd better talk to you." And I said, "I'll be glad to." Back in the office, he said, "I've got to make it right, preacher. I've made an awful mistake. I've got to make it right, preacher. Would God forgive me?" Now, here's a Pope, a Catholic. Are the Cubs losing all their games? Yeah. Will he forgive? Of course he'll forgive. I don't care what you've done, he'll forgive. Praise his name. We knelt and God did forgive him. He never got back on the deacon board. He'll never preach this sermon. But I can still see him just a few days later. After 11 years, I can see him sitting behind the steering wheel of a bus. An old dilapidated bus we had in those days. And I can still, I was out on the sidewalk and I saw him and he looked like a king sitting on a throne. Oh, yes, God used him again. Yes. Yes, he did. Years ago, in Texas, we had a young lady in our church got pregnant. And she kept the baby. And she came back to the church, which took all the courage she had. And God salvaged her. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Just a few months ago, I was preaching in another state. And an older lady came up. Older. She's 60. Or older. And she was sort of plump. She said, "You, Brother House, you remember me?" I said, "No." And she said, she called her name. And I said, "No. You go to church here?" "What?" She said, "I've been going to church ever since I got right with God back yonder years ago." She said, "Won't you meet my son?" Fine looking middle-aged man. Still faithful to church. Over here in the old building years ago, I finished preaching and the building had burned. This has been good tonight. It's been 20, oh, I don't know how many years ago now, 25 years ago probably, 24, 25. And I'm not sure how long, but I think about 24 years ago. I finished preaching one Sunday. A little lady walked up right here and she's pregnant. And she said, "Reverend Howell," said, "I talked to you back in those days. You didn't have enough sense to call me Brother Howell, or preacher. Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, of course you can." She said, "Reverend Howell," she said, "I'm pregnant." I said, "I thought maybe you might be." God's given me real psychic powers like that. I said, "I thought maybe you might be." And she said, "Brother Howell, I already have a child or two. I forget, one or two." He said, I can hardly heed the ones of God. He said, Could you find somebody to take this baby I'm carrying? I don't want to give it up. His old father, and I'm trying the best I can to make a home for the ones of God. And I can't afford another one." And I said, "Of course I will." I found a family in Texas that wanted to have a baby, and I had known them for years. I wanted them to cry. I called him and I said, "Would you like, if they couldn't have children, would you like to have a baby?" "Oh, would we?" And when they flew up here, when the baby came, over to St. Catherine's Hospital, Mrs. Howes and I went over there one day and walked up and took that baby out of that mother's arms. I never saw a prettier baby. And I said to the mother, I won't call her name, it's been many years ago. I said, "How do you feel?" And she said, "I've been trying to brace for this for 9 months." She handed me her own life. And I took it and carried it over and put it in the car with the other couple. Legally it was done, like that in those days. And they took the baby away. Oh, by the way, every time I'd go to Texas to preach, I'd see that baby. And he became a primary, beginner, a primary, a junior high, a high schooler. And then he came to Alexanderson College. And that little baby got his degree last year at the House Anderson College. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, okay, that little woman, her life wrecked and ruined by sin, but there was something she could do. She gave birth to a boy that's a preacher boy now. That's what she did. A smoking flax, Jesus said, don't quit him. If you can see a little bit of smoke, don't quit him. Maybe you can't even see a flicker, but if there's smoke, there's fire. Do what you can to salvage them, he said. Beloved, gather up the leftover, the spare part, the remnant, the scrap, the cast flout, the rotten rag. Have a spiritual garage sale. See if you can't do something to salvage a little bit of the leftover. Make a quilt, make some hay. Look in the garbage can and see if you can find a life that might be put back together like the old bicycle was. I beg those of you who agree with me in conviction to agree with me in mercy. Did you hear what I said? I beg for those of you who agree with me in conviction to agree with me in mercy. I beg for those who stand with me to weep with me. I beg for those who hate sin with me to love the sinner with me. Do not join the ranks of those who dot the I and cross the T and omit the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy and love and compassion. I long, and I say this with all my heart tonight, and God knows there's not a human being in this world I wouldn't give my right arm for right now. Every dollar I have, take the shirt off my back, not a one, friend or foe, friend or enemy, not a one. And I don't want anybody ever to be unkind to anybody because he or she is my enemy. I mean this when I go off the broadcast. Be good to everybody, and I mean everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. But I mean, I long for this. I long for the tenderness of Christ to dwell in my people. I long for that as much as I long for anything. I long for the tenderness of Christ to dwell in my people. I'm pleading tonight to all of us, on behalf of all of us, because I see a flicker of love in the most hateful. I see a flicker of decency in the most profane. I see a flicker of honesty in the most dishonest. I see a flicker of purity in the most impure. And I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to look down. And I'm not going to cast the first stone. In a hospital tonight somewhere in this area, there's a man I love very much. First name is Lou. Lou used to be the captain of the basketball team in Hammond High many years ago. Lou now is in his 50s, I'm sure. Maybe 60. Lou used to be captain of the basketball team in Hammond High, one of the best athletes, most popular students in Hammond High School years ago. But Lou's wife took a turn, downward turn, and one night Lou stumbled in the rescue mission here, and Lou got saved. But Lou couldn't go back home. He told me one day, he said, I can't go back home. Even on Christmas, my family won't welcome me sometimes, he said. And I loved him. And Brother Colson, I think you know him, and others knew him and worked with Lou. And I don't know what Lou's ever done. I'm not sure. But I know one little thing he did. Every pastor's school, just a couple of weeks before pastor's school, I'd get an envelope from Lou, and there'd be a $100 bill in the envelope, and he'd say, use this for some pastor's expenses while he's here for pastor school. Folks, if that's all he ever did, it got a little flicker out of it. I mean, look, because a fellow can't do everything, don't keep him from doing anything. You know what I think we ought to do? I think it's time we tried to figure out what we can get folks to do instead of what we can keep folks from doing. A man. He looked older than he was. His name was Bill Bossinger. I loved Bill. Bill was a wino. And Bill, he quit drinking for a while. He'd go back to it. But Bill loved me. We're buddies. Bill cleaned my office every Monday. When I leave to go to the airport, Bill come to my office. He'd clean my office every week. And he'd clean the building. And Bill was weak. And he'd stumble and fall a little bit. But I thought he had it made. One day I was driving down, what's the street behind me? Kane Street. And I started to turn right there on the Calumet Street, and I saw Bill staggering down. I'll never forget how I felt. Bill was drunk. And it wasn't long till Bill died. But I loved him.
You say you love an old drunk?
Yeah, I love an old drunk. Wouldn't hurt you to love one, too. Yeah.
Well, you say, what good is he?
He came more often. Just because he couldn't be a preacher, he still could do something. He could clean more often. He could be used for something. The young man that got kicked out of our school could be a principal. So it used to be a deacon, could be a bus driver. And the little lady that had to give her baby away because she couldn't afford it, she could give her baby away. And as long as that young man lived, every time he preached a sermon, that woman had a part in it. Yeah? That's the crowd. I spend my life with. Don't knock them. If you are, smoking flesh, I will not quit. Our Heavenly Father,